This is what they have gleaned about who Jesus of the Bible is. By reading the scriptures, by reading the eyewitness accounts, and saying to themselves, who is this Jesus?
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
And now please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 16. Beginning at verse 13, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Today we are drawing to a close our study in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Throughout the summer months, we've been looking through the eyes of Matthew the Apostle at what he knew and recorded about Jesus Christ. These Gospel accounts are recorded for us from the people who were there, so that we may know and believe who the disciples understood to be the second person of the Trinity. And as we will see today, they are especially recorded for us so that we may properly know the fullness of who Jesus is, so that we may worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have called us your own, and you have revealed your truth to us through the pages of Scripture. Reveal these things to us now through the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may truly believe, and in believing, find salvation in your Son. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. A.W. Tozer once said that what a person believes about God is the most important thing about that person. I'll take it a step further and say that as Christians, what we believe about Christ absolutely defines us and separates true Christians from idolatrous heretics. Now, maybe that seems a bit harsh. If we take God and say to ourselves, you know, I quite enjoy the part about God being loving, but not the jealous part. What we are doing is creating God in our own image, which is the very definition of idolatry. God has revealed to us in inspired scripture who he is, the fullness of his attributes. And if we choose to amplify one attribute over another and discard attributes that do not please us, then we are not worshiping the true God. And we have created a different God in our own image. The same goes for Christ. We have before us a full eyewitness account of who Jesus is. Now, throughout history of the Christian church, people have disputed over the nature of Christ. inventing at times a Christ that is less than divine, or not at all human, or merely spirit and not physical. Modern theologians want to do away with the miracles of Jesus, want to dispute the virgin birth or the physical resurrection of Christ. The Bible doesn't leave any room for error. And the things we confess in the creeds are bedrock foundational Christianity. We must believe these things or else we are worshiping a false Christ. And we have created a Christ in our own image. Why do we have the creeds? Where did they come from? More often than not, the creeds that we have before us in the church were birthed out of controversy over a disagreement on who God, the God of the Bible, is. For example, in the second century AD, there arose a smart young man named Marcion, who was the son of a bishop in the church. And Marcion put forth the idea that the God of the Old Testament is not the same God as the God and Father of the New Testament, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Okay? What he said was that the God of the Old Testament was an evil God named Yahweh, who created the material world, which in and of itself was inherently corrupt. And so only spiritual things can be pure, and only material things can be absolutely corrupt, but they cannot be, the spiritual cannot be corrupted, and the material cannot be exalted, cannot be pure. It's a heresy to say that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament, okay? And so, certain men of the church came together, bishops of the church came together, and they wrote a statement of faith. And we've recited it today. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in saying that, what we are saying is that God the Father of Jesus Christ is God the Creator, is the one who created all things in the Old Testament. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that is the same God who spoke to Jesus and said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased, at his baptism. And so to combat these heresies, these creeds came about. Think about the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed came about in the 4th century, again, to define what we believe about God. And not just God, but a triune God. Because in the first 300 years of the church, we toiled over the idea of there being one God in three persons. Now, throughout the first three centuries, we see Christians who are coming up with this idea of a tri-unity, okay? It was actually come about in the third century, the 200s, that the word Trinity was coined in descripting the three persons of the Godhead. And so the Nicene Creed reads as follows. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Again, equating the God of creation to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Not that he has many sons, but this is the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Jesus is not a created being. And he is eternal, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. Now, these things didn't come about in a vacuum, and the early church fathers did not invent these beliefs whole cloth, but we get them from the Bible itself. This is what they have gleaned about who Jesus of the Bible is, by reading the scriptures, by reading the eyewitness accounts, and saying to themselves, who is this Jesus? So they read in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. So Christ is there in the beginning when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Creation is an act of all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is seen as hovering over the waters of chaos in the very beginning. And so from the very beginning, we see the makings of one God in three persons. Let me read for you the Athanasian Creed. Maybe you've never heard this before, but Athanasius was very forthright in presenting who this triune God was, and I think goes a long way. By the way, this book that I'm holding here is called Who is God in Three Persons by John R. Tyson. I highly recommend this book for anybody who has any questions about the Trinity. It's a fantastic book. I had the pleasure and privilege of studying theology under John R. Tyson at Wesley Seminary. He's a fantastic guy, really knows his stuff, and very humble too. When I mentioned this book to him, he got very, but this is a great book. In the back here, we have these creeds, and the Athanasian Creed is fantastic. He says, this is Athanasius, he says, the Catholic faith is this, and Catholic meaning universal, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost, but the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. That's amazing. That's an amazing statement right there. But he goes on to describe who Jesus is. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting. It's an amazing statement of faith, and we can learn so much from these creeds. Remember that the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe, and it's what we as the church believe about God in three persons and about Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now, all that is to bring us to this event that happens, okay? Verse 13, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Now, I don't think that I'm overstating when I say that this is one of the most, if not the most important interactions between Jesus and his disciples. Why? Because it defines who Jesus is in the eyes of the disciples at that time. This is before the crucifixion. This is before the resurrection. So when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So, the question that Jesus is presenting to his disciples is one of popular opinion. What do the people say about Jesus? Not that Jesus wanted to know what the people say about him, because he already knew this. But he wanted to know whether the disciples had heard these things. And what they're hearing reflects the popular opinion of the people of that day. Now, a lot of people were coming to Jesus. A lot of people were gathering around him. They wanted to be healed by him. They wanted to bring their friends to be healed. They wanted to hear his teaching because they had certain ideas about him. But Jesus is now asking, what do the people say about me? And they said, verse 14, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some of the people thought, remember, John the Baptist had been killed at this point. Some people thought that Jesus was like another incarnation of John the Baptist, like the spirit of John the Baptist is upon this person named Jesus of Nazareth. But again, John's purpose was to point people to the coming Messiah. Even Gabriel the angel said that to Zechariah, his father, the father of John the Baptist, he said he will come in the spirit of Elijah to herald the coming of the Lord. And then it says, some say Elijah. Some people say that Jesus is the Elijah from the book of Malachi, the prophecy of Malachi, which said that Elijah would come first and to prepare a way for the Lord. Well, Jesus had said that John was that person. Others say that he is Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So a lot of people at that time believed that these prophets that God spoke to in the Old Testament, who had gone silent for 450 years, that one of them, the spirit of one of them, had fallen upon this man Jesus, and that's who he was. So that's who the people say that he is, okay? Now we can add to that, what do modern people say about Jesus? What do people in the 21st century say? Who do people in the 21st century say that Jesus is? And I wrote down seven of these, okay? Let's talk about the Mormons. First of all, the Mormons believe that Jesus had a beginning, that he was born in Bethlehem, and that was when he started. So he's a created being, but he was elevated to God through his own righteousness. That's what they believe. The Jewish people, because Jesus was Jewish, they believe that he was a prophet. They believe he was misguided. They don't believe that he was the Messiah, but they believe that he was a prophet. Likewise, Muslims also believe that Jesus was a prophet, but not greater than Muhammad. And neither the Jews nor the Muslims believe, as Christians do, in a triune God. They believe in one God, in one person. They're Unitarian, you might say. Okay? By the way, if you ever heard of Unitarian Universalists, they also don't believe in a triune God. Okay? But Muslims go a step farther, denying the divinity of Christ by saying, Allah is one and he has no son. If you go to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, up on a hill there is a Muslim cemetery, and over the arch of the cemetery as you enter in, those words appear. Allah is one and he has no son, denying the divinity of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, have you ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness? They come around a lot. I've seen them in the neighborhood. They stopped talking to me. They stopped knocking on my door like 9 years ago. I don't know why. I'm such a likable guy, you know? Now, I've heard preachers who will say, oh, well, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they came to my neighborhood and I chased them out because I don't want them preaching false doctrine to my people. Well, I would much rather teach you the true doctrine so that if you're ever talking to one who is a Jehovah's Witness, that you would be able to refute what they say. Ask them, who is Jesus? And they will tell you that Jesus was the incarnation of Michael the Archangel, and that he is a created being. That Michael the Archangel became a human being and bore the sins of humanity for us. But angels are created beings just like humans are. Now, what about atheists? They don't even believe in God. Well, they're divided into two camps. And as a non-believer myself, I found myself in the second camp. The first camp is atheists who say that Jesus was a myth made up by the disciples, that he never even existed. Well, there's just entirely too much historical evidence to refute that. Jesus absolutely existed. There's documentation that shows that Jesus of Nazareth was a person who walked on the earth. And so I just discredit that one. But other atheists will admit that there was a Jesus, but that he was a man that the disciples made up fantastic stories about. Okay? Well, that's where I found myself in that camp as a non-believer. What about the modern liberal theologian? And understand that liberal theology is really, they find themselves having to embarrassingly apologize for the writings of the Bible. And so they'll say things like, well, the Bible is not inerrant, it's not authoritative, it was written by people, and so we don't trust it. Modern liberal theologians will say that Jesus was a man, he was a great teacher, who was killed by the Romans as a seditionist. They deny the virgin birth, they deny the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus. And you might say to yourself, well, what difference does that make? It makes all the difference in the world because it calls into question the validity of the Bible. It also, Paul himself said that if we don't believe in the resurrection, then we're still in our sins and our faith is futile. And so, this is seven takes, modern takes. Jesus says, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now he gets to the real question. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? As my disciples, you've been following me around for 3 years now. Who do you think that I am? This is the real question of discipleship, and it hinges on the answer to this question. Who do you and me, who do we say that Jesus is? How can we know who Jesus is? Read the Gospels. Don't just read the Gospels. Read the entire Bible. Let me tell you, when I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it was an absolute eye-opening experience because all of a sudden you see all of human history recorded in the pages of the Bible. You see how depraved mankind is and how loving and gracious God is. That God didn't turn his back on us. That God sent his own son to die for us. How amazing is that? But read the Bible. Read all of the Bible. Start with the Gospels. Start with the Gospel of John. Just read the first chapter of John if you want to know who Jesus was. It says that the Word was made flesh and we have beheld his glory. John and the disciples, we have beheld his glory. Glory as of the Father, the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So how can we know who Jesus is? Read the Gospels. Read the Bible in full. Who do you say that I am? Who answers him? Simon Peter. Why? Because he does. That's what he does. I like Peter. I really do. I identify with Peter because he speaks first and thinks later. Right? You know? It's like ready, shoot, aim. Right? That's how Peter is. But he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let me tell you, This is an amazing confession, okay? His confession is twofold. Not only is he saying that Jesus is the promised Messiah from the Jewish scriptures, but he is the very Son of Yahweh. And so, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say to him in response? He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It's not that people told him. That's part of what it means that flesh and blood has not revealed it to him. But also, his own flesh and blood, his faulty gray matter up here that has led so many people astray. Our best thinking has separated us from God in our sin. It wasn't this thing up here. It wasn't his brain. It wasn't his reasoning that told him who Jesus was. It was the Spirit of God in him. And what he's saying really is that this is proof that Simon has experienced this new birth. And why do I say that? Because Jesus himself said in John chapter 3 that unless you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And in other words, Peter would not know this if he had not experienced that spiritual rebirth. Blessed, and that's why he's blessed. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." When we have a right concept of Jesus, of who Jesus is, it comes by faith, and that is through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us in our spiritual rebirth. Okay, verse 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, up until this point, this person, this fisherman, the brother of Andrew, has been known as Simon, or Shimon. And the word Shimon means a pebble, small rock, a small stone. Pebbles get into people's sandals when they're walking and irritate them, right? That's who he is. He's a pebble. But now, he's a rock. Because Petros, the Greek word Petros, means a rock. But there's two words here. Thou art Peter, thou art Petros, and upon this rock, this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, number one, knowing Jesus rightly changes who we are. We have a new identity in Christ. We do not find our identity in earthly things, but in our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? We can't be hyphenated Christians. I have to say that, okay? We can't be a Christian something else. All right? Christian is not a descriptor. It is what describes us. It is our identity. Our identity is in Christ, or it is in nothing. It's not in Christ. It's either in Christ or it's not, okay? And so I can't be a Christian Methodist, okay? Or a Methodist Christian, all right? I have to be a Christian that believes in the Methodist teachings. That's true. But I'm not a Protestant Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Catholic Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Eastern Orthodox or Coptic or any of those other kinds of Christians. I can't be a liberal Christian because liberality believes in something that goes against what Christ taught. I can't be a conservative Christian. Again, my identity is in Christ or it is not. Okay? I can believe in those things, but that's not my identity. Okay? You can't be a Christian Democrat or a Christian Republican. You have to be a Christian. You can believe in those other things, but your identity is in Christ. And so that's what he says. Our identities, we have a new identity. You're no longer Simon. You are Peter. You are the rock. You're not the pebble anymore. You're the rock. Now, this next part has been very misunderstood. to say that Peter is the rock. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter's not the rock. The rock is the knowledge of who Jesus is. Peter's not the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is a right understanding of who Jesus is. That's the foundation of the church. And when we have that foundation for our church, when we understand who Jesus rightly is, then the gates of hell itself will not prevail against this church. And they can throw everything against us, but as long as we're built on the sure foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then nothing can come up against us. When the church believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, it is built on a solid foundation, because everything else is shifting sand of public opinion. What the public believes today, what society believes today, I guarantee you tomorrow it'll be anathema. What was good and pure and wholesome 10 years ago, today is vilified. And in the same way, what we hold up to be celebrated now in 10 years probably will be, We're not based on public opinion. We're based on the solid rock foundation of who Jesus Christ is. Verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I mean, we see a lot of like cartoony pictures of Peter standing at the pearly gates. He's got a ring of keys because Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom, right? That's not how it works. Peter is not the gatekeeper of heaven, all right? What he's saying is, when we build our faith upon the proper understanding of who Jesus is, then the things that we put forth about how to properly worship God the Son will be faithful to who he is. Okay? When we align our spirit, when we have God's spirit in us, he dictates how we worship, what we believe, what we think. And so the things that we put forth based on how we're instructed by the Spirit is true to who the Spirit is, to who Jesus is. Now we come to verse 20, which is very odd, some people think. That charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, that he was the Messiah. Okay? Why? If it's true, why did he tell his disciples not to tell anybody? Not to reveal this truth to anyone? He just said, oh, Peter, you are blessed because this truth was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. It was revealed to you by my Father. And so, he's not saying that we shouldn't tell people who Jesus is. In this case, he is. He's telling them right now. Why? Because Jesus had not yet fulfilled his ministry to die for the sins of the world and to conquer death in resurrection. After the resurrection, these things would be made apparent. And it would be obvious that the disciples told everyone, or else we wouldn't be sitting here today. They told people after the resurrection. But at this point, no. Why? Because the Jewish concept of what the Messiah was to be was not who Jesus was. They say, well, if the disciples go out and say, Jesus is the Messiah, oh, great. Let's dust off David's crown. Let's fix up a throne for him. Let's kick all the Romans out. Because that's what he came to do. That's not what he came to do. He came to deliver us from sin and death, which is way greater than just delivering the Israelites from the oppression of the Romans. He wanted to deliver all of humanity from the oppression of sin and death. That's what it meant for him to be the Messiah. Not just some earthly king, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he said to his disciples, don't tell anyone what you know. Eventually they would, after the resurrection, they told everybody. Now through all this, we must understand and get right our understanding of who Jesus is. Christianity hinges on this. We can know what the world says about him, but we are not the world. Jesus says to his disciples and to us today, who do you say that I am? In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is either Lord or he's not, is what he's saying. So, fellow Christians, saved disciples of Christ, I urge you, if you have not read the Gospels and discovered for yourself who Jesus is, please do so. Jesus is presented in the full in these eyewitness accounts, written at great risk and preserved supernaturally through the ages so that we who live 2,000 years later can truly know who Christ is. This is the bedrock foundation of the Church of Christ. We either build our church on this rock or we are building our faith on the shifting sands of public opinion. This is the rock on which Christ built his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have given to us a record of all we need to know about you and about Jesus, held in the pages of Scripture. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word is given to people by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and preserved for us today so that we may properly know in our hearts who Jesus is. We thank you for the faith of men and women who came before us, who continued through the ages to declare these truths so that people would come to faith in Christ and believe unto salvation. We thank you for revealing these things to us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to instruct us day by day. Whenever heresy or falsehood arises, we pray that your Spirit will give to us the truth and boldness of heart to stand on the bedrock foundation of our faith. All these things we pray in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.